The Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people came from the whole Judean countryside, and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to John, and they were baptized by John in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and John ate locusts and wild honey. John proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again in our Gospel reading, we find John the Baptist. And of course, John the Baptist is a curious fellow. He's a true prophet in the aesthetic sense of the word. He has a big, long, unkempt beard, long, matted hair. He wears an uncomfortable hair shirt, and he has a big leather belt cinched around his waist. John seems to eat bugs and honey, and John's message is no less comforting. He calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers. He challenges people to repent. He calls a spade and names sin where he sees it. And now we find John at the banks of the River Jordan, baptizing people with a baptism of repentance. And we are told people responded to this. We are told the countryside and all of Jerusalem were coming to hear John, to see John, and to submit to a baptism by John. Now, why was John so popular? Clearly, he had enthralled the Jews of his day. He was selling what they wanted. He had a message. He had a word. He had an aura or something about him that people gravitated to. They wanted to be part of what he was doing. They wanted to have what he was offering. But the same could also be said for a circus, for a carnival, for a snake oil salesman. What makes John unique? Was he just another crazy guy saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near"? John was a prophet. People sensed in John a power, a connection to God that they had not before experienced. You see, at this point in history, Israel, the Jewish people, were going through a bit of a turmoil. The last prophet that God had sent to the Jews was the prophet Malachi, 450 years before John. And Malachi came 450 years before John, 450 years before Christ, and he said, "Get ready. Get yourselves prepared. God is going to do something wonderful. And God wants you to get your families. God wants you to get your lives. God wants you to get your communities in shape, because God's coming, and God wants to find fertile soil." The prophet Malachi gives instructions to the priests, gives instructions to the temple leaders, and gives instructions to the people of Israel. And then bang, the heavens seem to close shut. For 450 years, there is not a prophet. There is no Jeremiah. There is no Hosea. There is no Isaiah. There is no Amos. There is no Obadiah. There is nothing. There are no prophets in the wilderness. There are no prophets in the temple square. There are no prophets on the mountain. There are no prophets in the synagogues. There is no word from God. And of course, in the absence of God's word, in the absence of God's instruction, God's encouragement, and in the absence of God's rebuking, the people start to develop and form on their own. Synagogues form. Splinter groups. Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, and other religious teachers and leaders come to prominence to replace the priestly class. What we call the Old Testament begins to be codified and slowly put together. There seems to be no word from God. And the people are desperate. They want to hear from God. They want instruction from God. And most importantly, Israel, a country, a nation, a people that have been beaten down, a people that have lost their home, a people governed by another country and another culture, are desperate for God's word of good news, a word of restoration, a word of hope, a word that once again God would rise up for among the people a messianic leader, somebody who would pick up the sword, somebody who would command the armies, and somebody who would throw the Roman oppressors off of their shoulders. For no longer did Israel control Jerusalem. No longer did Israel control its temple. No longer did Israel control its affairs. They were renters. They were serfs in another person's land. And so when John comes out of the wilderness, and he comes with the power and the fire of God, people are inspired. They want to see John. They want to hear John. They want to receive baptism of repentance from John. The heavens have opened up. And they want what John is offering. And John is not offering a feel-good message. This is not 10 points to economic salvation. John is not selling a Dr. Phil hug. John's giving tough news. Prepare. Get ready. For the kingdom of God is at near. Clean out your spiritual lives. Make amends for your sin. Start anew. Start fresh. This is the connection that we have in today's reading from Genesis. This idea that God takes this formless void and forms the world. That God separates light from darkness and brings us our days. That God separates the firmament, and we have water, and we have sky, and we have oceans. That God creates out of nothing. This is a message for us. This is a message 2,000 years ago. Let God form you. Become nothingness. Empty yourself out of sin. Empty yourself out of guilt. Be born anew. And to symbolize that, come to the River Jordan, confess those sins, dump that whole big glad bag full of garbage that you carry around, that anger, the sadness, the frustration, over all sorts of things. Anger over other people, frustration over dreams that were never realized, guilt over actions taken that have hurt others, that have caused others pain, all that stuff that humans keep bottled up inside that wears away at us. John says, bring that all with you, dump that garbage bag off, dive into the river, and be washed and made clean. And let God form you. Prepare yourself for the coming of the Messiah. For he is coming, John says, and I am unworthy to untie the thong on his sandal. I am but a placeholder. I am just here to get you in shape. I am here to put you through your spiritual calisthenics, to get you doing your push-ups, your lunges, get you jogging 5 miles a day. Because pretty soon, training camp's over, and the regular season starts. And your coach is Jesus Christ. And Christ shows up. And of course, when Christ shows up, things change. Christ comes forward, and in solidarity with the people are doing in John, Christ receives baptism. But Christ's baptism is different than all previous baptisms, for the heavens open up, A dove descends. The voice of God cracks forth. The voice of God that had been shut for 450 years. The voice of God cracks forward. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. And now the Holy Spirit is present. We find Paul in Acts. He's traveling. Runs from the people who say they've been baptized. Paul says, really, what kind of baptism have you received? Well, a baptism like John, a baptism of repentance. Oh, Paul says, that's so yesterday. For we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A baptism of power. A baptism of fire. A baptism of prophecy. A baptism of giftedness. A baptism that sustains us. That lives and breathes within us. Now, a good many of you here today have had this baptism. Whether as an infant, as a child, or as an adult, you have received this baptism. I baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism to which Paul speaks. And you're probably sitting there and saying, yeah, that's great. But is that really my experience with baptism? Have I experienced this fire? Have I experienced this prophecy? Have I experienced these booster cables hooked up to my spiritual life? I don't know. But have you asked them to be? Do you pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you? Do you pray for the Holy Spirit to gift you? Do you pray for the Holy Spirit to lead you in your life? We've been given access to it. We've been given a knowledge of it. But do we use it? Do we submit ourselves to it? Do we take joy in it? This will be the question. Our baptisms are a great gift. Through our baptism, through our knowledge of the Father, through our knowledge of the Son, through our gifting of the Holy Spirit, we hear and see things differently. We hear God's word of forgiveness. We hear Christ's promise of eternal life. We experience a giftedness of the Spirit in study, in proclamation, in worship, in our family lives, in our places of work. This is the giftedness of the Spirit which draws us in, which energizes us, which hopefully sets our hearts on fire. Martin Luther talked about his baptism quite frequently. And Luther was a guy who had a few bad days in his life. He had a death warrant on his head. He was excommunicated from the Catholic Church. He had a whole host of medical and health problems. And when things got bad for Luther, when he thought that he might die, when he thought that he might be imprisoned, when he seemed to be at discord with others around him, Luther wrote that he would touch his forehead, that he would make the sign of the cross, and he would say, "Thank God I'm baptized." Because for Luther, the baptism life is a new life. We are regenerated. We are made anew. We come to the cross. We dump off our big hefty bags and we walk away washed and cleansed. God forms us, God shapes us, and God makes us into God's people. Because we build up that stuff in our lives. The anger, the sadness, the grief, the frustration. We build all that stuff up. To be Christian does not mean we escape these things. We deal with guilt. We deal with doubt. We deal with frustration. But we have access to forgiveness. We come to the cross. We confess our sins. Sins aren't just cutting off the person on the highway, forgetting to use the left-hand signal. Sin's the stuff that we carry around and keeps us away from God. The stuff that turns our heart inward instead of outward to our neighbor, instead of outward to what God is doing. And we are called to take this stuff and cleanse our lives of it. Take it to the cross. Sacrifice it and experience new life, experience forgiveness, and experience hope. These are the great gifts that we've been given. And the truth is, God speaks through all of us. With the gift of the Holy Spirit, God is at work in our lives. The heavens are not shut. The Holy Spirit works in us to interpret the Bible, to interpret our world, to interpret what God's will is for us and for our families. We live, we breathe, we love because of what God has given us. Amen.